turned and fidgeted and did all of his thing, he turned and looked back toward where Irma was seated, and there was a smile on his face. And then she heard his mother sternly whisper, "Stop smiling. Don't you know that we're at church?" All I wonder, is the Lord pleased or is the Lord saddened when his people squelch joy and gladness in his house? When his people come to worship him and they don't express emotions of happiness and joy. Do you suppose that anyone coming in here who could not speak English could tell that our God is a God who produces great joy in the hearts of his people? As we saw last week in our same text that we're covering this week from a slightly different perspective, our worship needs to be reverent because we're gathering in the very presence of the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, who is seated between the cherubim above them, and we don't come into that God's presence with irreverence or treat him as commonplace. And yet, it's to be a time of joy and celebration before the Lord. Now, normally we don't associate celebration and reverence. A celebration is kind of a raucous, uproarious, noisy party type of thing. Reverence, well, that's silent and sober and quiet. And certainly there's a place for appropriate silence and quietness before the Lord in our worship. And yet there's also a place for celebration. And we need to blend those two elements of celebration and of reverence before the Lord. And our text also shows that worship should not only be a reverent celebration, but a joyful celebration before the Lord in accordance with his truth. The first thing I see as I read through this text again is what a joyful celebration worship should be. Twice, in verse 5 and in verse 21, is that word celebrate. In verse 5, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. In verse 21, David affirms, in contrast to Michael's censure of him, "I will celebrate before the Lord." The Hebrew word is the word for laughter. It's the word from which Isaac comes. His name meant laughter because Sarah laughed that she would have a child so late in life. And it shows us that our worship before the Lord is to be a joyful time of celebrating all the goodness that he is and all that he has done for us. Three things about this celebration of worship that I see here in our text. The first is that it ought to be done with intensity. With intensity. Notice verse 14. David was dancing before the Lord. Whoops, excuse me. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Or verse 15. David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. David really got into worship. He wasn't just sitting there reading his bulletin, looking at his watch, looking out the window, mumbling a hymn or two and thinking, "How long till this thing's over so I can go home?" He was into worship with his entire being. His body, his soul, his spirit, all that he had was poured into the worship of his God. And I believe that apathy in worship is sin. That's what it is. It's sin. To gather in the presence of our great and glorious God and have a wide yawn is really sin. And I find, personally, I've got to fight my sinful tendency toward apathy in worship. I mean, that's just my default mode because of the flesh, and I have to fight it. It's just easy to come in here and go through the motions and fall into sort of a lukewarm form of worship, as we heard on the tape from Revelation. In fact, if you would hold your place in 2 Samuel and turn back to Revelation chapter 3 and see for yourself what the Lord said to this church in Laodicea. It is a solemn warning to us that we should shake off our lethargy and follow the Lord with fervency. He says in verse 15, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot." Now, that's surprising. I would think he would say, "I would that you were hot." we were either cold or hot? Why is that? Well, if we were cold, the world would look at us and say, there's nothing to it and forget it. But when you're just kind of lukewarm, it confuses people. They say, well, I think they're Christians, yeah, but, you know, they don't seem very excited about it. And it's worse that we're lukewarm. If we're totally turned off and cold, nobody's going to be fooled about the Lord. But when you're lukewarm, you just kind of got a mild case of Christianity. The world looks and they get confused and think there isn't anything there. And he goes on and he explains what the problem is about their lukewarmness. He says, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. Their problem was they didn't see themselves as God saw them. Now, they said, you know, if you ask them, how are you doing with the Lord? Oh, we're doing fine. Just fine, thanks. Any problems? No, no problems. We don't have a need of anything. We're doing fine. Now, that's in great contrast to what the Lord says. He says, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. And I find that when I'm getting lethargic in my worship, lukewarm, just kind of apathetic, I need to stop and look at myself and remember what my heart is really like in God's sight and say, oh Lord, I'm needy. I'm needy. And then with David, that helps me to pray as he prayed, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know, love, whether it's in marriage or whether it's for the Lord, needs to be maintained. It's kind of like the fire in your fireplace at home. You can get that thing blazing like crazy and have a nice roaring fire going, and maybe the phone rings and you go out of the room and get busy doing a couple of things, and you come back in a little while later and it's died down. And if you don't tend it, it's just going to die down to a pile of ashes. And that's how our love for the Lord is. Now, when you lose that first love, the thing to do isn't to kind of, you know, just grit a little harder and try to work it up inside or something like that. The thing to do, as Dan shared with us in the communion devotional, is to remember some things. The Lord tells us to remember and to repent. And we need to remember from where we've fallen, our first love. And we need to remember what the Lord has done for us. And we need to remember where we were when He found us. And we need to look into His Word and then repent and turn from our sin so that He can give us those feelings again and they can come back. But you know, we need to be intense in our worship. And the Lord is pleased with that intensity. If our love is real, then it's going to be felt, isn't it? Or expressed. If our love is real, it's going to be expressed. I heard about a couple went to a marriage counselor, and the counselor said, what's the problem? And the wife said, well, he never tells me that he loves me. And the husband kind of snarled at her and said, why, I told you that 20 years ago, and I haven't changed my mind. Well, that's not good enough, is it? If you're in love, you need to express it. You need to get it out and say it and let the other person feel it. And I find that a lot of couples fall into that kind of thing in their marriage. It's just perfunctory. They live together. They're married. They're not unfaithful. But the romance, the passion is gone. And, you know, they go out the door in the morning with kind of a perfunctory goodbye kiss, peck on the cheek, see you later, bye, and have a nice day. Okay, fine. And there's no passion. Boy, I fight that in my marriage. Sometimes I'm late and I stop and I let my wife know that I love her in the morning before I leave. And I'll tell her, I want this to be memorable. And I make it memorable. And my kids are going, come on, Dad, we're late. And I'm just saying, I got more important things to do. I got to maintain my relationship here. And I want her to know that I love her. And we need to do that with the Lord. I find so many Christians come in and they sit through a worship service and go out. And they go through the motions, but it's kind of like giving the Lord a peck on the cheek every week. You know, love you, Lord. Fine. Where's the passion? If the Lord gave His life for you, then you ought to come in here with devotion to Him and express it and say, Lord, I love You. And there ought to be those feelings that are there. Now, to do that, I find it's a lot like studying. I have to learn to concentrate. And when I study, it's easy to get distracted. Things happen and you get away from what you're doing. You've got to come back to it and deliberately concentrate. And when I come into worship, I have to say to myself, I am here to worship the Lord and to express my love to Him. And maybe something happens and I get distracted from it or my mind wanders. I bring it right back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to tell You that I love You today. I want to worship You today. And I come back to it again and again and again. And I would encourage you to do the same. When you come in here, come in with a focus to say, Lord, You deserve everything I have. All that I am, I want to love You with heart and soul and strength and mind. My whole being, I want to express my love to You, Lord. It ought to be intense. Now, the celebration of worship should not only be intense, but it also ought to be done with variety. Notice the description of this worship service here. There were all kinds of musical instruments. In verse 5, we see they were celebrating before the Lord with instruments made of fir wood and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals and they forgot the piano and the organ, but, you know, you can't worship without a piano and organ in most churches. But they had a variety of instruments, and they were offering sacrifices to the Lord, verse 13 and verse 17. And there was even dancing of all things, verse 14 and verse 16. And there was shouting and trumpets in verse 15. I mean, this is getting out of hand. And there was even eating, verse 19. Why, there was something for everyone. You could even come and worship God and eat, you know? But as you read through this, tell me, doesn't it sound a lot more like a Disneyland parade than our staid notions of worship? These people were excited about the Lord, and they were celebrating in this great parade as they were going into Jerusalem. Now, don't panic. Don't panic. We're not going to do all of this in our worship service every week. That's not my point. We're not going to sacrifice any animals or any of that, although we ought to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. And while dancing was part of the worship on this occasion and sometimes on other occasions with Israel, there's no New Testament example of that, although frankly I kind of felt like it this morning in that one song we did, didn't you? Kind of marching around the room here. But my point is this. My point is, we need to be open to variety in our worship and not be set in our ways and say, well, we've never done it that way before. You know, they had a celebration, and sometimes in celebration there's spontaneity and you don't always know what's going to happen, and it's exciting. There's this kind of spirit of joy and celebration here before the Lord. It was intense. There was variety. But in the third place, this worship of celebration ought to be done with gladness and with joy. I think even if you couldn't have known Hebrew and you'd looked in on them, you would have said, these people are having a good time. These people are excited about something. Look at the way they're worshiping their God. And I agree with the late David Watson, who was an Anglican pastor, who said this. He said, what is clear from the scriptures is that worship should be a delight and not a duty. The great Jewish feasts were times of exuberant joy and heartfelt celebration. Some of them contained an element of sorrow and repentance for sin, but this led to the joy of knowing God's forgiveness and mercy. They were always intended to be great and glorious festivals. Infectious, joyful delight, he says, in God's presence needs urgently to be recaptured by the church of today. If emerging from our inhibitions and our stiff formality is not easy for some of us, he writes, we need to remember that true worship demands sacrifice. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, well, Steve, this is good for people who are the excitable type personalities, but you just don't understand me. You know, I'm a calm person, especially maybe us men. I don't show my emotions that much. Why, I just stay even keel all the time. If you'd like to know my response to that, in one word, it is nonsense. Utter nonsense. Why, 2 weeks ago, some of you men who never show your emotions were jumping up and down and shouting at the top of your voice and probably hugging one another as a bunch of men grabbed this ball and pushed and shoved each other across the chalk line on a field on Super Bowl Sunday. You're not excited. Tell me about it. Yay, Cowboys.
That's right.
Or, you know, if you were to get a pay raise this week, you didn't expect it, and you came home from work with it, I know you wouldn't walk into the door quietly and say, "Dear, you'll be pleased to know that I was given a substantial increase in our salary this week." Why, you'd burst in the door and you'd say, "Guess what?" And your wife would say, "What?" And you'd say, "I got a pay raise." And you'd grab each other and you'd hug and you'd probably dance around the living room and maybe go out to dinner to celebrate. And you don't have any emotion? Come on. You know, our problem isn't that we don't have emotions or that we're not expressive people. You know what our problem is? We don't get excited about the right things. I mean, when the living God of the universe has forgiven all of your sins in His Son, Christ Jesus, and it's a free gift, if that doesn't get you excited, then you're not excited about the right things. And we ought to come into this time of worship with joy in our hearts for all that God is and all that He's heaped upon us and just let out the stops. Now, it ought to be reverent. I'm not saying we throw out the reverence. That's last week. Keep that in mind. But we add the joy. A reverent, joyful celebration before the Lord. And that's the second thing I'd like to share this morning, that our worship should not only be a joyful celebration, but it ought to be before the Lord. In fact, that phrase leaps out at you in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It occurs 6 times in this chapter. Now, when God says something once, He means it. When He says it twice, He really means it and says, "Wake up," knocks you on the side of the head. It's in there twice. When He says it 6 times, do you think it's important? I see it in verse 5. David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. I see it in verse 14. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. I see it in verse 16. King David was leaping and dancing before the Lord. I see it in verse 17. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And it's twice in verse 21. David says to Michal, "It was before the Lord, and therefore I will celebrate before the Lord." Now, what this means is we're not to be worship-centered. We are to be God-centered. We're not to be focused on the celebration. We're to be focused on the God whom we are celebrating. And it's easy to get our view off of God and get all caught up with the celebration and forget who the party is for. It's for the Lord. It's before Him. Be like a young man who's caught up with love. He's in love with the idea of love. No particular girl in mind. Any girl will do. He just likes the idea of love. Well, that's not the point, is it? And it's not the point that we come and celebrate. The point is that we worship before the Lord. And there are two implications of this truth. The first is that worship is not the same as entertainment. See, worship focuses a congregation on the Lord. Entertainment focuses a congregation on the entertainer or on the performance. Now, of course, a worship leader needs great skill, because if they mess up or something, then it focuses on them. So I'm not talking about skill or the lack thereof, but I'm talking about the direction in which the worship leader focuses us. Is it on the person or is it on the Lord and focused on Him? For example, Robert Rayburn, in his book, O Come Let Us Worship, tells about an experience he had in a church. He says, "Not long ago in a morning service, I listened to a group of attractive young singers whose voices blended admirably and who were undoubtedly splendid Christians. Their music, however, was presented in a very theatrical way. When the young men sang of their love for Jesus, each young woman turned to gaze with almost adoring eyes upon the young man nearest to her, as though he were singing a tender love song, especially for her. It was impossible for me to watch this performance and to offer worship to God while the music was being sung. The music was sentimental and entertaining, but it did nothing to stir the hearts of the listener beyond sheer pleasure in the appeal of the young singers. To have exclaimed to them following the service, 'I really enjoyed your music,' would have been possible. To have said that they enabled me to worship God meaningfully as they sang would have been impossible." That's the difference. I realize it's a fine line, because obviously, when the worship is good, we're entertained, and so we can't always make those distinctions, and I don't mean to press it too far, but the flavor of our focus ought to be through the worship leader to the Lord. That's the point, that we want to worship Him. A second implication of this phrase, before the Lord, is that worshipers should be more concerned about what God thinks than they are about what their fellow worshipers think. Now, how could a man like King David get so carried away that he lost his sense of propriety and danced in the streets wearing the linen ephod? Now, I don't think that means he was being indecent, but rather he just lost what Michael thought was a kingly deportation, you know? I mean, he was this macho warrior king, and he was supposed to be dignified, and here he is just letting out the stops before the Lord and praising God with all of his might, and Michael was more concerned about what people would think than she was about what God thought. But David makes it clear. In fact, he states it twice in verse 21. His focus wasn't on what people thought. His focus was before the Lord, what God thought. I was before the Lord, he says. And then again, I will celebrate before the Lord. And that's the key to worship, that you do it to the Lord. Now, it's kind of like showing affection in public. We need to be careful so that we don't present distractions to people. I've been in worship services where people get so carried away, it's almost like a husband and wife who are unaware that others are watching. I mean, there's a sense of propriety there that we need to maintain in public. But at the same time, most of us don't err on the side of going too far overboard that way. We need to be passionate about it, as I said, and to express it. And I used to be a lot more inhibited in worship than I am. But I finally, through studying this text and reading the Psalms, realized that love isn't really love unless you show it. You've got to express it to the Lord. And I know when I first began years ago to maybe lift my hands in worship to the Lord or to clap, I thought, what are people around me going to think? And then I realized, I don't care what people around me think. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for the Lord. And when you come together, do it for the Lord. If you clap, clap for the Lord. If you stand, stand in His honor. If you kneel, kneel before Him. If you lift your hands, lift them unto Him. Whatever you do, if you close your eyes, if you pray, however you express it, for the Lord's sake, express it to Him before the Lord. Worship ought to be a joyful celebration before the Lord. And then finally, our worship ought to be a joyful celebration before the Lord, but it also ought to be in accordance with His truth. David got into trouble the first time, as we saw last week, because he ignored the word of the Lord. God had given very explicit instructions in the book of Moses as to how to carry this Ark of the Covenant. You did it through poles inserted by the Levites through these rings. No one was to touch it, no one was to view it, and it was to be done in a most reverent fashion. Uzzah disobeyed, touched the thing when it nearly fell off the cart, and God struck him dead. Now, as I pointed out last week, they got the idea of the cart from the Philistines, from the world. Work for the Philistines, let's try it ourselves. And then David went home and kind of read his Bible and realized, whoa, that was the wrong way to do it. And so he changed. And three things I'd like to point out briefly here as we close from that part of the text. The first is this, that worshiping according to God's truth means that we follow the Word, not the world. The Word of God, not the world, is our standard for worship. And like David's ox on an ark on an ox cart, so often the church gets their ideas of worship from the world and brings them into the church. There's a very strong movement right now, for example, that the church is sort of like a consumer business over at the local shopping mall. And you go to church growth seminars and they tell pastors what baby boomers want in worship service. And so the church designs its worship to attract the baby boomers or whoever they're trying to target as their audience. And the church has become sort of like the local business trying to attract people into its worship services and give them what they want. Chuck Colson, in his book, The Body, that just came out, there was an excerpt of it in Christianity Today that I had posted on my bulletin board for a couple of months. Maybe some of you saw it. He attacks this cater to the consumer mentality that has infected the church. And he points out that if the customer is king, then the church today has to set aside truth and instead develop the right marketing strategies to try to get the customers into the business. And he says, and I think he's quite right, that then you fall into the trap of trying to make everybody feel good and make them happy instead of doing what the church is called to do, and that is help people become holy. See the difference? And so as a church, we dare not want to imitate the world and say, well, this is working out there, let's try this. We want to follow the Lord in the Word and know that He'll give His blessing to His Word. And so God's Word of truth should be the center of our worship. The second thing is that worshiping according to God's truth means that when we're wrong, we repent and change. Think about how humiliating it was for David. He has 30,000 people gathered in this great parade, and everybody is worshiping, enjoying the Lord, and it's just exhilarating. And a guy reaches out and touches that ark, and he's struck dead. And the tambourines fall silent, and the trumpets stop blowing, and the cymbals and the castanets and the stringed instruments. And there's just a hush of a shock that falls over that whole crowd. And they all kind of break up and go to their homes, and the ark goes to Obed-Edom's house. Wow, what a humiliating failure. Would you have tried it a second time if you were David? See, it'd be awfully easy to save face and just say, you know, we tried it once. It didn't work, Lord. We're not going to embarrass ourselves again like that. Just let it stay with Obed-Edom. You see, confession and repentance take humility. You got to set your pride aside and say, you know, we were wrong. And I think it's to David's credit that he was willing in front of the same nation of Israel to get up and say, folks, we blew it. We didn't follow the word of God the first time. We did it on a cart. And God's word's real clear. It's got to be the Levites. And so they tried again. And in our worship, too, if we realize, hey, I'm wrong. I haven't been given the Lord everything the Lord deserves. Change. All you lose is face. So what? You know? So you're humiliated in front of some people. Who cares? It's the Lord, again, you're doing it for. Finally, worshiping according to God's truth means that we come to Him by the way of His ordained sacrifice. There's a significant difference between the first attempt that David had to bring the ark into Jerusalem and the second attempt. On the first attempt, there is no mention of blood sacrifice, and a man in his irreverence reaches out and touches the very presence of God as symbolized in that ark and is struck dead. The second time they come the way of sacrifice, and the ark is brought successfully into the city of Jerusalem. And it illustrates what the rest of Scripture says explicitly, and that is that there is only one way into the presence of God, and it's the way of sacrifice. Not of ourselves, but of an acceptable substitute. And the whole Israelite sacrificial system was designed to point to that one whom we celebrate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered Himself in our place so that we, through His blood, can have access into the Holy of Holies. And it means that Christ and His death on the cross should be central to our worship. Christ and His sacrifice ought to be at the center every time we gather, which is why we frequently have the Lord's table in our midst to remind us that Christ Jesus has now opened the way through His flesh. The veil has been torn, and we who are sinners can meet God in His holiness. And it also keeps us reverent because we realize it took the blood of Christ for me to come. But it brings in the element of joy because I realize Christ gave Himself, and now there's nothing left for me to do. He did it all, and I receive the benefits of His sacrifice. And so our worship can be a joyful, reverent celebration in the presence of the Lord in accordance with His truth because of Christ and what He did. A little boy was sitting in church with his father, and he noticed up in the front of the church there was a flag, and on the flag that was on the wall were a number of gold stars. And the little boy was curious, and he said, Daddy, why are all those gold stars on that flag? And his father whispered back and said, it's to remind us of all those who have died in the service. The little boy sat and thought about that for a few minutes and kind of got a puzzled look on his face, and he leaned over to his father and he said, Daddy, did they die in the morning or evening service? Well, I hope that no one dies in our service, either from boredom or from irreverence. I hope that you don't die from boredom because this is such a joyous celebration to the Lord that it's just infectious, and that we all get caught up with Him and say, praise God for His blessings in Christ. And I hope that it's reverent, as it ought to be in His presence. And so I ask you to come as we worship God week after week. Come with that focus to say, I'm coming to celebrate the Lord's goodness. I'm coming before Him. I want to do it in accordance with His truth, with all of my might to express my love for the Lord. With David resolved to say, I will celebrate before the Lord. Let's bow in His presence. If you're here this morning and you've never come the way that God ordained, the way of His Son, Jesus Christ, and you're trying to come to God with your own good deeds and say, Lord, I'm really trying to be a good person or whatever, you're missing it. God cannot accept sinners into His presence, no matter how much they try, no matter how good their deeds, because all our best deeds are like filthy rags in the presence of the holy God of the universe. It is only through Christ and His blood that was shed on the cross that we who are guilty can draw near to God. And the good news is that no matter how great your sin, no matter how high your pride has been in commending yourself to God, if you will humble yourself and come the way that God ordained through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for your sins, He gives you eternal life as a free gift. And right where you sit now, you can receive that free gift of eternal life through God in Christ. Not based on your merit, but on what Christ did. You can pray, Lord God, I need Christ. I need my sins forgiven. And through His blood, I ask you to do that. And He will. If you're a Christian and you've been apathetic in your worship, I'm praying that God will peel off that the scales and shrug off, help you to shrug off that lukewarmness, and that you'll come fervent in spirit to worship our God as we gather again next Lord's Day. Father, help us to worship you in spirit and truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to continue to be reverent so that no one dies as Uzzah did in irreverently touching the ark. But that we also remember that our worship is to be a joyous celebration before the Lord in accordance with His truth, so that no one dies of boredom in our services either. And like David, I pray that we all will determine every week, I will celebrate before the Lord. Let's bow before Him. If you're here and you've never come into God's presence through the way that He has ordained, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures say that the soul that sins shall die. And God decreed, because of our sin, that the penalty would be death, not just physical death, which is certainly a reality, but eternal separation from God and punishment in hell. And I didn't figure that out, and I don't even necessarily like that truth, but it is certainly part of Scripture. And I would be remiss not to warn you, if you have not fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you stand in fear of God's awful judgment when you die. But you need not. God said that we all may come to Christ just as we are, sin and all, and that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. And this morning you can come to Christ and say, Lord God, I have sinned, but I need Christ as my substitute. And I want to turn from my sin and put my trust in Jesus and what He has done for me. Father, I pray that if any here have not come through the blood of Christ to you, they would not leave today without doing so. And I pray that we as your people would shrug off the lethargy that so easily envelops us, the indifference, the apathy, and that we would be intense in celebrating with great joy all the blessings you have given for Jesus' sake. Amen.